like to be in the book of Acts, alive at that time when everything was kicking off, when the gospel was going all around the world, when people were getting healed, and when angels were visiting people. It must have been incredible. Being alive at the time of Jesus, but even being alive at the time of the early church, the book of Acts. And we had a few weeks ago, Phil Gibson was saying that each year he tries to read through the book of Acts and get inspired as to what the church should be like today. It should be like it was then, or maybe even further on than it was then. And we can read that early church account and get inspired. And in the book of Acts, Jesus gives a commission to his people to take this gospel, to be witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And that's quite a tall order when you think about it. There was about 120 of them at the time that were believers, and they had to take this gospel literally around the whole world. How did they do it? Well, we're going to learn a secret, or it's not so much a secret, it's in the scripture. The key, really, to their success. Because today, I don't know if you're aware, but about a third of the world are Christians. We might not think that when we're living in Bryn Mawr or when we're living in the UK, think, well, there's not that many Christians around. But if you look at the whole of the world's population, a third of the world's population claim to be Christians. That's incredible. That means that what they actually did in the book of Acts is they fulfilled that great commission. I know it's still being fulfilled today and we're still going out with the gospel. But isn't it amazing that from just 12 blokes that Jesus chose and all those that were associated with them, this message literally has changed the world, changed the earth. A third of people are Christians. So we're going to look at the key, and the key is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to give the opportunity today for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to ask the question, how can I be filled with the Spirit? What does the baptism of the Holy Spirit achieve? What does it do? So we're going to look at the book of Acts. So if you have Bibles with you this morning, if you can turn to the book of Acts, it's after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. And we're going to read Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 to 8. I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you now to come and just bring alive your word to speak into our hearts. Help us to understand what we're hearing this morning. And I pray in Jesus' name for faith to arise amongst us as your people. Lord, we come in your name, King Jesus, and we just say, let your kingdom come this morning amongst us in power. Let the power of your Holy Spirit come and bring change into our lives. Jesus, come and help us to live for you in your power, Lord. And we just give ourselves, we surrender ourselves right now to you and say, have your way in our lives. Amen. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 to 8. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Then we're going to read from chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, aren't all these men Galileans? How is it that each of us here, each our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my menservants and on my maidservants I will pour my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknown knowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David said concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you about the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn on oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh seeing corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David himself did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who is the baptism for, and how do I receive this baptism? First of all, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit, you might think, is a strange force, a bit like the force from Star Wars, a bit something weird like that. But actually, the Bible makes it clear, the Holy Spirit is God himself. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are being filled with God. He's coming into our lives in a very powerful and very real way. We know that when we become Christians, we become, the Holy Spirit works in our lives anyway, the Spirit of God. And it's only through the Spirit of God that we can become Christians. It's Him who convinces us that Jesus is alive, that Jesus has died for our sins. So we have the Holy Spirit as Christians, but this is a bit different. This is a real powerful encounter with God. It's God coming into our lives in a very real way. And if you're a Christian today, you already have the Holy Spirit. But we're talking about an experience of God here. We're talking about God coming in power, being filled with God. So the Holy Spirit is a person. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Well, you can't really grieve a force, can you? The Holy Spirit is God. He's a person. And it says in John chapter 14, 26, "These things," Jesus said, "I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So he's God, not only coming alongside us, but being inside us and teaching us and leading us. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8, 9. He's called the Spirit of your Father, God the Father, in Matthew 10, verse 20. He's called the Spirit of the Lord in Acts 8, verse 39. And in 2 Corinthians, it says this, "Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, because we know that God fills us, and he uses a metaphor of fire coming over us, or of water being poured into us, and the Holy Spirit literally is poured out, we might think that he's not a person, but he is a person. So even though he comes as fire, and he shows himself as fire, or as a feeling that we're being filled up, a bit like water being poured into us, or water flowing out from us, even though all those things are true, God is still a person. So we don't refer to the Holy Spirit as it. We can refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit as it, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit himself is God. And that's really important, because that is one of the key teachings which sets us apart from cults. There's many different cults around. Jehovah's Witnesses is one of them. Mormons. They don't believe that the Holy Spirit is God. They don't believe that Jesus is God. And they believe in God, but they don't believe that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, we see lots of situations where that Trinity formula is given. For instance, Matthew 28, when Jesus says, "Go into all the world and make disciples," he says, "Go and baptize them in the name," and it's singular, "the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So we see that formula of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How many gods are there? One God. But he exists three in one. And that's a mystery. We'll never really fully understand it this side of heaven. But it's the mystery of God. Yeah, you've got a question. Go ahead, or comment. Sorry? That's a great illustration. An egg has got three parts. And another illustration could be H2O is water, gas, steam, or ice. But it's all H2O. It's the same thing. In the same way, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Father is God. Yes? So you can look at the human life, spirit, soul, and body in the same way. Another picture, if you like, to illustrate the three aspects of God. So that is the Holy Spirit. And I said it's a bit different from just having the Holy Spirit in your life as a Christian. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. We know that these people were believers of Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. They had the Holy Spirit with them. They'd even done some miracles and stuff in the name of Jesus. They'd pray for the sick, seen them healed. They'd cast out demons by the authority of Jesus, the authority that Jesus gave them. But now they're about to have an experience of God that they'd not yet experienced. Jesus had basically said, "The Holy Spirit has been with you, now he's going to be in you in a real special way." So we're talking an encounter with God. And that is the inheritance of all of us as children of God, that God wants us to have that experience of him, that encounter with him. It's a power encounter. So if you look at chapter 1, verse 8, we see that word, power. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you should be my witnesses. I wonder, have you received that power of God? Have you had a taste of the power of God? Sometimes people, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, say that it feels like they're plugged into the mains, you know, electricity flowing through their body. I've chatted to quite a few people who've had that experience. Doesn't mean that we're all going to receive that exactly the same experience when we're filled with God. It's going to be different for each one of us. For me, the first time that I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I went forward in a meeting and asked to be prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it literally felt like the Holy Spirit just dropped upon me like a great cloud coming down, and I could feel something all around there. I thought, wow, this is amazing. I felt the power of God, and it's wonderful being filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants us all to know his presence, a power encounter, and that's what made the difference in the early church. That's why the gospel went all around the world, was because they were filled with his Holy Spirit. That word power is dunamis, or dunamis, however you want to pronounce it. And we've got very similar words, haven't we? Like dynamo, dynamite, which speak to us about power. I wonder what we really visualize that power of God to be like. Certainly the power of God is something else. He made the universe. So when he comes into our lives in a manifest way, when he shows himself, there's going to be a response. Some people, when they're prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they shake. Some people fall over. Some people just have an amazing sense of God's peace. Some people start to laugh because they're filled with God's joy. Some people get delivered of some of the burdens and some of the problems and some of the demonic stuff which has been working in their lives, and they feel a new sense of freedom. Some people just feel really clean. They feel cleansed all over. It's going to be different. We can't dictate how God will come, but we know that when he does come, amazing things happen. If we look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 2, we see there that when he first came to the apostles, he came as a mighty rushing wind. So literally there was a sound of a great wind. What I'm going to try and do now is play you something, but I'm going to just set it up first on here. There's a curve. It's no wonderful. Wow. So it wasn't a very good recording, but you can just hear it. Sounds like a jet going off. Imagine that in a meeting, just as you're praising and worshiping God, praying for the youth, and suddenly, this is what they experience in the book of Acts, power of God coming. Doesn't mean that he always comes in that way, but he certainly did at that occasion. And who knows what he's going to do as we just ask him to come in his power. But the fact is, he does come in his power, and he does incredible things. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus says, "Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And there's that picture of being clothed like a garment coming upon us with God's power, and that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, Gideon was just a humble man, felt very weak, and yet when he called upon the Lord, God just came in power. And it says literally that the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord put on Gideon, it says, in Judges 6, verse 34. That's literally what the original Hebrew says, the Spirit of the Lord put on Gideon. So imagine God just putting on you like a glove and using you as his mouthpiece, or using you as his tool. I don't know if you've ever worn one of these sumo wrestling suits, have you, and tried them out? As soon as you put them on, you feel like a different superhuman individual. That's what it's like being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know. Power coming upon us to do things that we couldn't normally do, to have strength we don't normally have, to have boldness that we don't normally have. God will use us as we're filled with his power. The word baptism You know what baptism means? It means to be overwhelmed, to be immersed, to be submerged. The same word is used of a ship that's sunk. That was the word baptism and used in antiquity. And that is the word that Jesus is using here, to be baptized, completely immersed in God's Holy Spirit. He's saying you're going to know what it is, not just to have a bit of God, but to have God flowing through you so that you're overflowing, that you're not going to be thirsty anymore. You're going to be filled to overflowing, being baptized in his Spirit. And how many baptisms are there? Well, some Christians would say there's just one baptism of the Holy Spirit and that's it. But the fact is, God wants to fill us again and again and again. Okay, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives once, but once he's there for good. So in that sense, there's one baptism. But there are many, many fillings of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't want to just fill us once and that's your lot. He wants to keep filling us. You think about Peter. He was filled here on the day of Pentecost. But a little while after, in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to the rulers and the elders." So again, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, all of the believers prayed and the place they were gathered was shaken. So that time it was like an earthquake, the power of God. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There are many fillings with the Holy Spirit. God doesn't want to just fill you once. He wants to keep filling you. And it's really according to our desire to keep asking God to fill us with his Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us to run on dry. You know, you can get your car serviced or you can just have it firing on one cylinder. If you have it serviced, it's gonna run so much better. You can run it on empty or you can run it full of petrol, you know. God wants us not to be running on empty or firing on one cylinder. He wants us to be filled. So what's the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, we've heard this morning about God's love and about our identity. One of the key things about being filled with the Spirit is that sense of our identity, that sense that we belong to God, that we're his children, that he's our daddy, he's our father, and that he loves us. It says in chapter 1, verse 4 that we read, that the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that a lovely picture that Daddy has promised to fill us, to come to us? That your Heavenly Father loves you so much, loves me so much, that he wants to be very real in our lives. It's the promise of the Father for intimacy with us. You know, according to Roman law, if you were a slave, you weren't allowed to use the term daddy or mummy, which is Abba or Imma. You weren't allowed to use those terms in the family because you were a slave. But slaves could be adopted into the family under Roman law. And if you were adopted, being a slave, you were adopted to become a son or a daughter, then you had even more rights than someone who is a natural born son or daughter because that person has chosen to adopt you. They know you, and they've still chosen to adopt you. Was whatever you're born with, you're stuck with, sort of thing. So it was difficult to disinherit a family member under Roman law, but you could do it under extreme circumstances. But if you had someone that you'd adopted, you couldn't disinherit them because they had more rights. And that's why God uses this picture of adoption to explain our relationship with him. He won't ever let us go. He's chosen us. He's adopted us into his family. And he's put his Spirit into our lives so that we can say to him, Daddy. The Spirit cries out, Daddy. We don't have that fear of slaves, of not being part of the family or being rejected by God. We have that intimacy with him. The second thing is he gives us power to witness. We looked at chapter 1, verse 8. And we said that he comes into our lives with power. It's power for a purpose. It's power to witness that Jesus is the Christ, to tell others, but also to see others coming to know Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, we're going to have a hard job of convincing people that Jesus is real. But as we're praying and as we're moving in the power of the Spirit, we're going to see many more coming into the kingdom because of the power of what we're saying. It's not just us saying things, it's backed up by God. And one of the ways that he'll do that is through spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? They're abilities we wouldn't normally have. They're supernatural abilities, like speaking in tongues we see here, or we hear here. The disciples started to speak in languages they'd not learned. They did it by the power of God. And those languages were real languages, and they meant something. And when we speak in tongues, it can be a known language, or it can be what we call a heavenly language. So we might not know the exact translation of it, but God knows. There are many, many languages. And what he does is he enables us to pray in a very deep way, outside the confines of English, or to praise him in a free way outside the confines of the English language. That's the gift of tongues. Very useful gift, great for being intimate with the Lord and for really worshiping him. And also what we can have sometimes is a tongue given on a Sunday morning or in any meeting where someone stands and speaks out loud in a tongue to the congregation, and then someone interprets that. So that's a tongue and an interpretation. It's not a translation. It's saying, Lord, what is the gist of what you're saying through this? And God gives the revelation to someone of what that tongue was. And that can convince people. God is real. I've been in a few meetings where literally the tongue has been understood physically by somebody, and it's actually been a different language. So one instance is Nicky Gumbel, the guy who wrote the Alpha course, was up in a meeting up in Newport that I was in. It was an Alpha training day, and there was a Chinese guy who prayed for somebody. And he received prayer from somebody that was there, and he said, "Have you ever spoken Mandarin before?" And the guy said, "No." He says, "That's funny, because you just prayed for me and you said, 'Come Holy Spirit,' in perfect Mandarin." Amazing. So, you know, there's situations where God will use these things to convince people that he's real. These are power gifts, power tools of the trade, if you like. And we want to see more and more of God doing miracles, signs and wonders, healings, as we just are filled with his Spirit. And as we just say, "God, come by your Holy Spirit," he'll give us new ways of understanding what he's saying. Sometimes we'll have visions, pictures in our minds. Sometimes as I'm worshiping the Lord, or as I'm just spending time with him, I have a picture in my mind and I say, "Lord, what does this mean?" And I just wait for God, just give me the sense of what that picture means. Sometimes we'll have an inkling that God is saying something, a feeling that he's saying something. Sometimes he'll give us a verse of scripture and we really feel that he's speaking to us through it. These are all prophetic things that God wants to increase in our lives. It's that channel of hearing what he's saying. And he speaks in many different ways and in different ways to different people, and sometimes in very varied ways throughout our lives. But what I want to encourage is that we're all asking God to fill each one of us with his Holy Spirit. And that as we feel that we've got something from God, like this morning, we bring it, we share it. We don't just sit on it where we say, "Actually, I think this is from the Lord. I'm going to share it because I know it's going to bless someone." And as we're obedient to those things, God will set people free. A bit like last week, when I reached the end of the sermon, I felt that I had a bit of a word. And I thought, "Oh, I've gone on too long. I won't bother sharing it." But I thought, "Well, let's just do it anyway." And it caused a blessing. God moved as a result of it. And as you're just obedient and I'm just obedient with the little things, the rest is left up to God. And he does above and beyond what we're able to do, because he is God and he's releasing his power. The baptism of the Holy Spirit will increase the fruit in our lives. In the book of Galatians, there's a long list of qualities, character qualities, that will come into our lives as a result of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the qualities that God brings into our lives. Think about Peter and how bold he was when he was filled with God's Spirit. This was someone who had denied Christ 3 times because he was scared of dying. And now he's actually accusing the leaders who had crucified Jesus. He's saying, "Look what you've done. You've crucified the Christ." man, that's bold. Because the Holy Spirit had empowered him and new fruit was coming out in his life. Don't you want some of that fruit that God's got for you and as God's got for me? I want more of it. Sometimes it's the fruit of joy. What does joy look like? It says in the Bible, it says in 1 Peter 1 verse 8, though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Fraser came around this morning and the dog went crazy. Aria was jumping around. She didn't know why she was excited, but she was very excited. And she was spinning around and she couldn't contain herself. Jumping and spinning, and there was no real reason for it apart from she was excited. Well, that was joy inexpressible. She didn't know how to get that joy out. Have you ever been that joyful that you just didn't know how to bust that joy out? You didn't know how to express that joy because it was so deep. And sometimes when people are filled with God, they just feel that sense of joy. Sometimes people start laughing in meetings and they can't stop laughing because of the joy of the Lord. Let it come, Lord. Who is the baptism for? It says here in the passage, it tells us, Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Let's have a look at that. The promise, and it's, what is the promise? Look up, verse 38, the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You might be feeling like a second-rate Christian, thinking, ah, I don't seem to be able to get filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm different to everyone else. I've sinned, and I don't deserve it. Nobody deserves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. None of us do. We're all the same in that sense. But God wants to fill you. Doesn't matter if you've deserved it or not, because you've not deserved that baptism. He wants to fill you. And the gift of the Holy Spirit isn't just to the disciples there. The gift was to all whom the Lord our God will call. If you're a Christian, the Lord has called you. You've come into his kingdom. And now he wants to fill you with his Spirit. He wants you to know what it is to be baptized in his Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 19, verse 2, Paul is in Ephesus and he finds the disciples and asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He wanted to know, okay, you believed in Jesus, did you receive the Holy Spirit? No, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit, they said. Oh, right, well, get some of this then. And he starts praying for them, and they start receiving the Holy Spirit and start, I think, speaking in tongues, prophesying or something. They receive a baptism of the Spirit. If you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, God wants to fill you. If you've been filled before, God wants to refill you and refuel you. This promise is the promise of the Father. Again and again in the Old Testament, God promised, I'm going to make a new covenant, a new agreement, and this will be the agreement that my Spirit will be with you. I will cause you, I'll put my Spirit in you, and I'll cause you to live according to my laws. What's he saying? He's saying that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live a holy life. We can live the life that God has called us to, of loving one another and loving God. We can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the new covenant. And if God makes a covenant, we know that God is faithful in keeping his side of the covenant. And his side of the covenant, the agreement, the deal is he will fill us with his Spirit. Promises it in the Old Testament, that is the promise of the Father. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus is the new covenant. And God's part is to fill us with his Spirit. Our part is to trust him to do that. That's our part of the deal, to trust his promises, trust that he's going to fill us, and to make ourselves available. So I'm going to finish with, how do I get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? First of all, you become a Christian. That's the first step. In verse 38 of chapter 2, Peter said, repent. That means turn around from your sins. Put your trust in God and tell him that you're sorry for your sins. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's like your washing clean of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean if you haven't been baptized in water, you can't receive the Holy Spirit? Well, that was what Peter said is repent and be baptized. That doesn't mean that if you've not been baptized, you can't receive the Holy Spirit. But it's normal to be baptized. So if you've not been baptized in water, I recommend arranging it. It's a sign that you're following Christ. But really, it's by believing in Christ and by our surrender to him, asking him to fill us. He will do it. There's two important ingredients. The first thing is desire. I wonder if we desire to be filled with God's Spirit this morning. Sometimes the things of this world can satisfy us that much. We don't really want any more of God. I'd rather just watch some more TV, please. Just watch a film. Or I'd rather just get on and do something else. Or I'd rather get on with sinning than to be filled with you. And we need to make that decision. Actually, I'm done with sin. I'm done with the old lifestyle. I want more of God in my life. I want to be on fire for God. And that's a decision we all have to make. That's the repentance decision. It's not just a one-off thing when you first become a Christian and that's it. It's a daily walk, picking up our cross and saying, Lord, today, I don't want to live selfishly. I want to live for you. Come and fill me with your Spirit. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. Desire. Isaiah 44 verse 3 says, I will pour water on him that is thirsty. Are you thirsty today for more of God? The other ingredient is faith, belief, trust. This is essential. Doesn't matter how much we want God, doesn't matter how much we desire God, if we've got no faith that he's going to fill us, we're not going to get filled. Oh, I want, Lord, fill me, fill me, fill me. If I've got no faith, faith is the channel that God uses to bless us. So it's not just asking God, but it's actually believing that he's a promise-keeping God, that he will keep his promise and he will fill you. And according to our faith, that is according to our ability to receive, really. So it's making that decision, I'm not going to doubt anymore. I'm going to actually trust that God is going to come when I ask him to come and he is going to fill me. And then that means that the blockage is taken away for him to fill us. Doesn't mean that we should start condemning ourselves that if we don't receive, oh, I've got no faith. No, it's not like that. God wants to encourage us, not condemn us. So if you've been prayed for before and you haven't felt that you've really received the baptism of the Spirit, don't be discouraged and say, oh, I've got no faith. No, make a decision. I'm just going to trust my God and I'm going to keep asking him and I'm going to keep expecting him to fill me. And I know that he's going to because he's a promise-keeping God. It says in Ephesians 5, don't be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. In other words, don't basically allow substances to rule your life to make you live a lifestyle that you're going to later regret. Rather, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's many things which can try and be pulling us away from God. Let's replace those things by being filled with God's Holy Spirit. He'll empower us, and he will set us free, and he'll give us such joy that we've never known before. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We've covered that. What is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We've looked at that. Who is the baptism for, and how do I receive the Holy Spirit? All that's needed now is to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let's just wait upon the Lord, shall we? I wonder if the musicians can come out, and we're going to sing a song of, Lord, I want more of you. And let's use this as an opportunity just to open ourselves up to God and say, Lord, I want more of you in my life. Come by your Spirit. Come and fill me. Just while